Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism saves you. That is St. Peter's astonishing declaration today in our epistle. Baptism saves me? Yes. But how? I thought that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, yes, of course you are. As Peter also writes in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus took our place on the cross and died for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And whoever believes in his name will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. But if all that is needed for salvation is faith, then why be baptized? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, Christ commands baptism. And number two, the Bible attaches wonderful promises to baptism. The command comes in that passage of Scripture that we've come to call the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, lo, look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We baptize because Jesus tells us to. But we also baptize because of the wonderful blessings that God gives in baptism. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is what we call a means of grace. Christ died on the cross for the sin of the whole world. But in order to receive the benefit of that forgiveness, it must be delivered to us. And so the means of grace, God's word, whether heard or preached or read, and God's sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are his delivery system by which he gives us his grace. I have a little story, I think, that helps to illustrate this. Have any of you heard about Japanese soldiers like Hiro Onoda, who got left behind at the end of World War II? During World War II, the Japanese Imperial Army put these little emplacements of troops on tiny islands and little atolls all over the Pacific. And then when the war ended, with all the confusion, the breakdown in communication, some of them literally got left behind. I mean, you think about it. Like, if the only person that knew that you were on that island was your lieutenant, and he got killed at Iwo Jima, well, sorry. Too bad. Well, some of these guys were out there for years, even decades, for example, in the course of Onoda. And he was on a little tiny, tiny island way out there in the middle of nowhere east of the Philippines. And all of a sudden, one day in 1974, a fishing boat came near. And he and his fellow soldiers, they just opened up with a machine gun. And that was very scary for the fishermen. And you can imagine that it was very shocking. Well, it actually took going back, rousing one of the old Imperial Army generals out of retirement, and having him get a signed order from the new emperor, Hirohito's son. Yes, Japan still has an emperor, although he's no longer allowed to be worshipped as divine, and no longer, he's just a titular position. But had to have an order signed by the emperor, hand-delivered by the general, to Onoda, relieving him of his post before he would believe that the war was over. So think about that. The war ended in 1945. But for Onoda, the war didn't end until 1974. Just to give you perspective, in the meantime, Korea and Vietnam happened and we're done. So, in a similar way, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But until an individual hears and believes and receives that word, They're like Onada out there on an island somewhere, thinking that the war with God is still on. They don't know that peace with God has been made through the cross. And so through the preaching and teaching of the word, through the washing of water in the word and baptism, the Spirit creates and sustains faith in our hearts so we can believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's why baptism is not just plain water, but the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. And yet you may ask, as some of our Christian friends do, how can water do such great things? In other words, how can plain old water save somebody from sin and death and the power of the devil? Well, the answer is simple. Once the word of God is combined with the water, it's no longer ordinary water. Instead, it becomes a life-giving water, rich in grace, a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. That's what St. Paul writes in Titus 3. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's baptism language. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The washing of regeneration. Washing. Pouring. Water talk. Paul is talking about baptism. Now, the Bible is quite clear that baptism is not a good work that we do, but an act of God's grace that is done for us and upon us. As it said right there in Titus, we're saved not because of works done by us. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul compares baptism with circumcision. Circumcision, which, by the way, was carried out on infants. And baptism is the successor of that. And Paul says that baptism is a circumcision not made with hands. So when there's a baptism in the church here, there certainly seem to be a lot of hands involved, right? There's the hands of the pastor pouring the water. There's the hands of, well, at least in the case of infants, not older children or adults, but in the case of infants, there's the hands of a grandma or the godmother or godfather who's holding the baby there at the baptism. But the baptism is a circumcision made not with human hands. So even though God is working through us, God is the one who's actually doing it. His hands are at work. Baptism is God's work, not ours. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a physical washing or a symbolic washing. It is a spiritual one. In baptism, God pours the Spirit into our hearts, gives us faith in Christ, and forgives our sins. He gives us a good conscience because we come to know and believe that we are his children. That we've been brought in, we've been adopted into his family. Again, not because of any good works that we did, not because of any evil deeds that we avoided, but simply and solely by God's grace. Baptism is a gift. Through baptism, we're connected to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 6, Paul describes baptism as a participation in Christ's death and resurrection. A spiritual drowning. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried. Excuse me. We were buried, therefore, with him. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Through baptism, we die spiritually. The old Adam in us is drowned and dies with all its sins and evil desires, and a new man emerges to live before Christ in righteousness, blessedness, and purity forever. And the Spirit given to us in baptism becomes a deposit, a guarantee that when Christ returns on the last day, he will raise us physically and rejoin our spirits with our bodies. So don't let anybody tell you that baptism is unimportant. Baptism is so much more than just a symbol or an act of obedience. Baptism is not just a ceremony or a rite of passage. And it's not a public declaration that you have decided to follow Jesus. Baptism is God's declaration that you are now God's child, that you belong to Christ, that you have been born again through water and the Spirit. In Mark 16, Jesus tells us, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So it's important to mention that if you don't have a chance to be baptized, it doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell. It is unbelief that is damning, not being baptized. Although I do want to put a little caveat on that. I sometimes wonder, it's God who judges, not us, but sometimes when people live in countries where there is heavy persecution of Christianity, they might refuse baptism because they're afraid of what their family or their neighbors will do to them if they convert to Christianity from, you know, being an atheist under communism or being a Muslim. And I sometimes wonder if people who refuse baptism outright, if they really believe. Because Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." But let me get back on point. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The thief on the cross did not the thief on the cross did not have a chance to get baptized. Have you ever thought about that? He was a little tied down at the moment. He wasn't able to go anywhere. And yet he repented of his sin and he confessed faith in Christ. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. I think that this word is a great comfort for when someone dies before they have a chance to be baptized, like in the case of the unborn, when you have a miscarriage, when you lose a baby. It is important to note, excuse me, that in earlier times when infant mortality was a lot higher, people were usually baptized on the very day that they were born, because didn't even know sometimes if they would make it through the night or even to Sunday. Martin Luther, for example, was born on November 10th of 1483. And so that was the feast of St. Martin, and so his parents named him Martin. And he was baptized on that day. And so now sometimes parents will wait months and months before they baptize. They wait till they can collect and gather all their people so that they can have a big party. And it becomes less about what God is doing and more about the celebration. But don't wait. Just get that baby baptized. So how many times should you be baptized? Only once. The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And that phrase in Ephesians 4, one baptism, means there's only one proper way to be baptized. In the name of the triune God. I know that there are some people who will tell you that the only proper way to be baptized is by immersion, which I find interesting because very often the people that stress the importance of immersion the most are also the people who believe that baptism is doing the least. But if you think about it, the word baptize in Greek, it just means to apply water to something. And there's actually a description, for example, in Mark's gospel where it talks about how the Jews had all kinds of baptizings of hands and of dishes and of furniture. So baptizing means to apply water. I don't imagine somebody dunking their couch in the river to wash it. You spot clean that thing. you apply water. And so similarly, the method of application in Scripture, it doesn't matter whether it's pouring, sprinkling, immersion. If you're immersed, if you go down once or three times, none of that matters. What matters is that the triune name of God be spoken. Because when Jesus commanded baptism, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so, if you've already been baptized in another Christian denomination, you know, whether it's Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or whatever, you don't get rebaptized if you join a Lutheran church. We recognize Christian baptism as valid baptism, one baptism, as long as it's in the triune name of God and the formula that Christ has given us. The only so-called baptisms that we don't recognize are those that are carried out by cults. So, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who do not use the triune name of God when they baptize. Or the Mormons, they use the words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but they don't understand those words the same way. For them, they don't believe that there's one God and three persons. The Mormons believe that there are multiple gods, and there's a whole complicated system of gods in their belief, which we don't have time to get into right now. But the point is, they don't understand the words to mean it in the same way the Scripture does. And the words aren't just like a spell or magic, that like if you just say them, it's good. It has to be the understanding behind the triune God in that. And so in those cases, if you were baptized in a Mormon church or JWs, then you would be rebaptized when you became a Christian, although technically it would actually be the first baptism because the other stuff was just goofiness. There is only one baptism, the baptism commanded by Jesus, the baptism given to us as a gift. And baptism is a wonderful thing. Whenever I preach about baptism, I always like to say, if you have not been baptized, or if you don't know if you've been baptized yet, then talk to me after the service. Because God wants us to have that blessed assurance that comes from knowing that we have been baptized into his body. And so that's 1 Corinthians 12. So if you don't know or if you haven't been, let's have a conversation and we'll get her done. The Bible says, baptism now saves you. And we do this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.